following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
The guy who's going to be speaking tonight actually is one of the men that was very instrumental, actually, in me teaching the Bible. John was crazy enough to take me and one of his, when he was preaching on one of the weekends at a church out in Los Angeles. And honestly, he gave me his sermon notes and I was just able to track with him as he preached a sermon. And it was just like, it's honestly, I've taken hermeneutics. I'm in seminary and I can't. And I always go back to just that trip, John. And so just to think of just this guy's heart for the word and just so excited to hear him preach today. So why don't you guys help me welcome John Wang from Calvary Costa Mesa.
Well, I'm glad to see you guys here this afternoon. I'm going to have you guys turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let me say, I am so glad that this conference happened today. You know, when Chase shared with me just the vision that God had given him for this conference, and then just to see the follow through on it, I'm just really encouraged by what God's doing in you guys. You know, I think that you know when you listen to all the chatter, especially in culture and how the world is wanting to shape. You guys, and they're defining you, and they're describing you in ways that is so anti-God. I'm just really encouraged to see a generation of people that are standing up and saying, you know what, we're going to push back against that. Because when you look at the forecast of what a lot of people are saying about whether it's the millennials, Generation Y, or Generation Z, the forecast looks pretty bleak. But I'll tell you what, I have seen time and time and time again, God just pushing back in such powerful ways through young people that are just living out the life of Jesus in their society, in their culture. Last week, I just finished my series of driving up and down the mountain for different high school camps and college retreats. And I'll tell you what, I am so encouraged. Each one of these retreats, there were probably between 300 to 400 either high schoolers or college students. And every time, every week that I've gone, and these were all represented by different churches, and these were all represented by a whole bunch of different people, your age group, every time after I finished speaking, I would invite people to come forward to basically say, you know what, I'm identifying myself with Jesus Christ. I'm gonna make my faith in Jesus to be my personal faith in Jesus, because there's a lot of people, their faith in Jesus, it's their mom and dad's faith in Jesus, right? It's their youth pastor's faith in Jesus. It's their church's faith in Jesus. And the problem is whenever you try to live someone else's faith, guys, when it's time for you to make your stand, you're not going to stand. Guys, people that only worship because their friends around them worships, guys, when you graduate from high school and you go off to college and those friends aren't there, the question is, are you still going to be worshiping Jesus? When you've grown up in a Christian school and you've been a part of a great church and you've had a great youth pastor, and then you go off to college and you don't have that youth pastor anymore, you don't have that youth group anymore, are you still going to be standing for Jesus? Are you still going to be walking with Jesus? You know, after Jesus did that great miracle of feeding the multitude, there was an estimated 20,000 plus people that wanted to make Jesus their king. And they were all saying, hey, we believe in you, Jesus. And Jesus said, listen, is it just because I gave you bread that you're doing this? And at the end of the day, the 20,000 plus people that were saying, hey, we're all about you, Jesus, Jesus was down to 12 people because they all bailed on him. And Jesus looked at his 12 disciples and said, hey, are you going to leave me too? And Peter's the one that said, where can we go? Only you have the words of eternal life, and we've come to know and believe that you are the Son of God. You are who you claim to be. You see, Peter had a personal faith in Jesus, and it's that faith that endures. And so when I gave this opportunity at these high school retreats for these young people to make it that, on that moment, to make their faith in Jesus their personal faith. Every single time we've seen at least 90 to 100% of every one of those young people stand for. In fact, there was this one retreat that I spoke at. I knew that people were going to come forward. I just didn't think that everybody was going to come forward. It was radical. It was just everybody got out of their seats, and then we just moved into a time of worship. And it was so spontaneous. It was just so the Lord. There was no manipulation, no hype. There came a moment that every single one of them, in just as one voice, as one body, every person got on their knees before God. And as they did that, the whole worship team up on stage got on their knees. And so they're on their knees playing in this. And I just walked away saying, gosh, that is the work that you're doing today, Lord. So even though people are trying to push you into a corner and define you and basically say, this is what society thinks about you, this is what culture says about you, you just remember that there is a God in heaven who says something radically different than what the world is saying about you. And so today, as we finish out this conference, again, I'm just so glad for the things that Brian shared, because I feel like I just love how when God just connects the dots, and there are things that Brian introduced that I thought, gosh, Lord, that's just so good, because I'm just going to build on that. And so I want to start our time together by reading 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 6. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 6. Paul writes, but even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, again, as we just gather and open up the Bible, and that's such an awesome thing, Lord. I mean, we're here, we're opening up your word, and we're here because we believe that you want to say something to each and every one of us. And I pray that we'll hear it and that we'll respond to it with worship, with obedience. Lord, that we'll respond to your truth with faith. And so, Lord, I just pray that you will just use just whatever comes out of my mouth, these 5 loaves and 2 fish, and just maximize, multiply it, and let it just put a period to everything that had been said during this conference. And again, just thank you for Jesus. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, the topic that I was asked to speak on is the glory of God in our stories, no matter how culture shifts. And so, obviously, in that title, when we talk about our stories, we're talking about the narrative of our lives. Because every single one of us, we communicate a story about the bigness of God. We communicate the story of God's grace. And I know that sometimes we think that our stories isn't as exciting as someone else's story, but I'll tell you what, every single one of us has a pretty amazing story. We were all bound in sin. We were all enslaved to the devil. We were not just walking in darkness. Ephesians says we were part of the darkness. We were all recipients of God's wrath. We were all going to hell. And then all of a sudden, Jesus shows up and changes everything. And all of a sudden, he gives us a new heart, and he gives us a new life in him. And now you and I are part of this thing called the family of God. We're part of the nation of God's kingdom, and we're citizens of that kingdom. And you and I are ambassadors of the king, and we get to brag about King Jesus wherever we are, like Brian was talking about. And we get to go to heaven, and we're going to rule and reign with him forever. That's a pretty amazing story. And that's your story. That's my story in Jesus. And yet the one thing that we could all say is the common denominator, the thing that just wraps up everything about who we are in Christ and how we live in Jesus, it's this thing called glory. God's glory. and how that radiates from your life and my life because the God of glory lives inside of us. I mean, just think about that. Try to wrap your mind around that. The Bible says that God declares the heavens of heavens can't contain me. So think about how big the cosmos is. And God says that all of the galaxies, all of the systems in the created universe, it cannot contain me, and yet the Bible says that God dwells inside of you and me. Now, how does that work? I don't know. But that is a God-sized work that only God can do, and guys, it screams glory. This is the passage that I want us to spend time in, because I think it covers both of the things that are listed in the topic, talking about God's glory in our stories, but also, comma, no matter how culture shifts. So in verses 3 and 4 of 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Now, guys, as we think about the words that Paul wrote, I want you to understand that these words describe the world that we live in. I want you to find the words "this age." Maybe if you have a New American Standard or an Authorized King James Bible, it says "this world." But the New King James, it says "this age." And these words, they speak of the current spiritual state of the world. And here's one thing that we all need to understand about the current spiritual state of the world. Listen, it is fallen, it is ruined, it is darkened, and it is corrupt. Guys, I know that people are trying to package the world to look everything and anything but that. But guys, this is how God defines this world that you and I are living in. In Galatians 1:4, speaking about this age, Paul referred to it as this present evil age. It's evil. In Ephesians 6:12, Paul referred to this age as the darkness of this age. Guys, this is how God sees the world that you and I are living in. And it's also really important for us to understand that the world today is not the way that God intended it to be when he created it back in the beginning in Genesis 1:1. Guys, it's sin that ruined everything, right? Everything about the creation narrative is, and God saw that it was good, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good, and all of a sudden, sin ruined everything. And so looking beyond this beautiful material world that God created, there is a God-rejecting and defiant and rebellious spiritual system working in it. That is what Paul means when he uses the term "this age," this corrupt and evil system. Listen, it shapes the attitudes and actions. It shapes the beliefs and behavior. It shapes the creed and conduct of all the people that are in the world. And guys, we see that, all that ruin, all that chaos, all that brokenness, all that rebellion, we see it displayed in the immoral culture of the world today. So guys, it shouldn't surprise us that because the world is corrupt, its culture is corrupt. Guys, if we don't get this, we're not going to have a proper understanding of culture. Yesterday, I spent time going through online dictionary, one after another, trying to find a good, solid definition of culture that I could say, okay, man, this one statement It's got its finger on the pulse of the definition of culture. And every definition I read was off. You want to know why? Because all the sociologists, they want to talk about this present evil age as a great, clean, wonderful age. I couldn't find a good definition in the dictionary, so I had to go to Wikipedia. And I'm thinking, well, maybe Wikipedia could give me something. But guys, if we really want to understand the truth about culture, we need to see it through the lens of God's worldview. And guys, here's what we see, that sin has infected everything in the material world. In fact, the Apostle John wrote this about the world, and we're talking about that God-rejecting world system. He said in 1 John 2:15 through 17, do not love the world. He's not talking about the natural world, like the mountains, the oceans, nor is he talking about the world of people. But he's talking about this God-rejecting world system that is driving the attitude and actions of people that are in it. And he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, this is how bad the world is, guys. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Guys, in other words, as James says, you adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is to make yourself an enemy of God? I mean, your heart can't be divided that way. This is how evil this present evil age is. That if you are passionately in love with this God-rejecting world system that is driving this God-rejecting culture in the world, then you just don't love God. Isn't that a radical statement? And he says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. That is the age. But Paul didn't just write about the age, right? But he talks about the God of this age. Now, the God of this age, it refers to Satan. And Satan is the one who rules and governs all the unregenerated people in the world. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 tells us that. Paul says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He, the devil, is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live this way or that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. Guys, here's what the Bible teaches. Satan rules people. And he uses the world, this world system, to conform them more and more into his likeness. That is what Satan is on mission to do. He is at work with the world in the lives of people to shape people, to conform people more and more into his likeness. Guys, this is the explanation for all the moral insanity that we see present in the world today. Right? The world isn't getting any better. It's getting worse. And what we are seeing happening in society, in culture, is that the course that this world is on, people are being shaped more and more into conformity to the image of the devil. We see this happening in religion. We see it happening in sex, in education, in politics, in finances, in social media, in literature, and in the arts. Guys, things are not becoming godlier, they're becoming more godless. And the only way that Satan can maintain his rule over people is by keeping them from seeing this thing that Paul talked about, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And so he blinds people. He darkens their understanding from seeing it. Guys, we are never going to fully understand how radical the war, this cultural war is that you and I are in, if we do not see behind the mere surface and understand there is a real devil that hates God, he hates the church, he hates people, and he is at work, working for its destruction. Because there's nothing about the devil where he says, you know what, you're serving me, so I'm just going to do you favors because you're on my team and I really like you. Guys, the devil hates everybody. Jesus said that he was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. There is nobody that Satan looks at with favoritism. He hates everybody. And yet culture is wanting to shift people to think something more polite about the devil. I mean, remember back in ABC when they came out with a whole TV series called Lucifer? This whole idea that Satan, Lucifer, he started regretting all the bad things that he was doing and all the bad reputation he had. So he thought, well, you know what? I'm going to try to become a good person. I want to change my reputation. And as Christians, we look at that and we think, man, that's stupid. Like who would even buy into that? You know what? There were thousands of people that bought into it. You know, one of the questions that we get on Pastor's Perspective when we do that radio program is, can Satan repent? No, he can't. He doesn't want to. His heart is fully, totally, completely in rebellion against God. He will hate God forever. And guys, he is the one who is speaking into the current, present, evil age. And he is so sneaky. He just knows how to package sin and evil and corruption in very cool and hip ways that people buy into it and say, well, obviously, because it looks so cool, because these people are so nice, it can't really be all that bad. That's drinking poison, guys. Guys, in order for us to understand how amazing the gospel is, we need to understand how evil and corrupt this present evil age is. And that Satan is using the wisdom of the world, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 25, and uses the lusts of the world, 1 John 2:15 through 17 tells us, to blind people's minds from seeing the truth about Jesus. But I am so glad that Paul doesn't end there. Guys, that is the current culture. That is the world that you and I live in. This is our mission field, and yet 2 Corinthians 4, 5, and 6 goes on to say, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I love that. There's a huge wow factor in those words. The emphasis of verses 2 through 4 is Satan and the world. The emphasis of verses 5 and 6, it's God and the gospel. You see, on the first day of creation, God commanded, light be. And there was light, and it displaced the darkness. We see that back in Genesis 1, 3 through 5. And in the same way, God brings spiritual light to darken hearts. Guys, and when the Bible uses light as a metaphor, it represents God's holiness. In 1 John 1:5, it represents God's life. In John 1:4, it represents God's word. In Psalm 119, verse 105, and as we see here in this case, light also represents the revelation of God's glory. The revelation of God's glory, we see that here in verse 6. Guys, as we've been understanding and setting the structural framework in our minds about this evil age that you and I are living in, guys, at the same time, let's not forget that God is on mission. God is on mission to rescue sinners from the bondage of Satan in the world, Galatians 1, 3 through 5 tells us, and he's doing this with this thing called the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And so think about these words. God has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In verse 3, Paul talks about the glory of Christ. In verse 6, he talks about the glory of God. Guys, there is a glory that God wants to reveal through the preaching of the gospel. This is how this glory is unleashed in the world. Paul the Apostle would later go on to talk about how we're jars of clay. Now, the treasure is not the jars of clay. The treasure is what is contained inside the jars of clay. And the treasure that you and I, we all possess, that God wants us to show and make much of in the world is this thing called the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And so the same way when Gideon went into battle, remember the story that when he went into battle against the enemies, each and every one of those soldiers, they had a burning torch and they kept those burning torch under a clay pot. And it was at the moment of battle that when Gideon gave the sign, everybody broke those clay pots, and then the light shone, and it caused the enemy to go into confusion. Guys, you and I are those clay pots, which means that you and I are weapons in God's hands, just like in Gideon's hands. And God, through the process of brokenness, he unleashes the true treasure that exists within you and me, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Because unregenerated sinners, they need a clean and clear revelation of God's glory. Guys, let's remember that the God of glory is all glorious, and that means that he must be glorified. And when we talk about the glory of God, listen, the glory of God is the outshining of who he is. The glory of God is the outshining of who he is. Remember when Moses there in Exodus 33 said to God, "Show me your glory." And what did God show Moses? It wasn't thunder, it wasn't lightning, it wasn't this like bright light shining out of the sky. The glory that God showed Moses was this: the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. That is the outshining of who God is. That is his glory. So when you're sharing with people and you say, "Man, God is so gracious," guys, you are, that's glory talk. When you tell people, "Man, God is so good to me," that's glory talk. When you say, "Man, I blew it, but God forgave me," that's glory talk. Every time you're speaking about God with those terms, you are unleashing glory. Because glory is the outshining of who God is. And when Moses had a right view of God, it led to a right response to God. Because it says that Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and he worshiped. So think about how radical it would be for that kind of glory to show up in this kind of a broken world. Guys, when we talk about living a life of God's glory in this world, we need to have a standard. This is not subjective. It's not for the church to figure out, "Hey, how do you think that we should live glory out?" Because right now, everybody's saying that truth is relative. So how do you feel about glory? No, how do you feel about glory? And just even in that, we're beginning to see even just like a whole bunch of theological and practical confusion in the church today, right? I mean, think about how many churches are shaping and defining what they think is successful worship, not on the basis of them asking, "God, what do you want from worship?" But instead, we're asking, "Well, how does this measure up to that church's style of worship?" Like, how many times have we looked at people? This is the whole generational gap, too. You know, we see young people, they've got their hands raised, they're up, they're shouting out their songs, and people look at that, and then they see an older crowd, and they're more quiet, they're more reserved. And so the immediate reaction would be, "Hey, the older crowd, they're not passionate about God. They don't love the Lord. But man, all these young people, man, they're passionate about the Lord." Well, says who? Who shaped that in your mind? Have you even thought about that those people that you're saying isn't passionate about the Lord, they have been following Jesus for 50 plus years of their life through every mountain and valley. They've lost loved ones and they're still following Jesus. They've gone through catastrophes and they're still following Jesus. They've gone through heartache and they're still following Jesus. They've gone through physical disabilities and they're following Jesus. And they're there, and just because they don't conform to what you think is the right style of worship, that they're not passionate for God? Says the person that has been walking with God for 6 months and they're at the very edge of throwing in the towel simply because they don't get their car that they are asking God for. Because culture will begin to shape the way we think about glory and leave it merely in the realm of the external rather than what God says, that he desires truth in the inward parts. So that means that we have to think about glory God's way. Guys, if you want to know what glory looks like in the world, you got to look at Jesus. The Bible says that God's glory is displayed in the Lord Jesus, in the face of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:3 says that who being in the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. John 1:14, Isaac referenced it, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Listen, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Listen, full of grace and truth. Remember, Isaac talked about how that word dwelt means to be tabernacling. I think there's a great connection between John 1:14 with Exodus 40. In Exodus 40, when Moses lifted the tabernacle, what was the thing that immediately people saw? The glory of God revealed, right? Here in incarnation, Jesus tabernacles as a man, and then we see glory. Well, what glory? Full of grace and truth. Sound familiar? Sure. Exodus 34. Moses says, show me your glory. God says, here's my glory. I am full of grace and truth. It's the same glory. He's not redefining glory. It's God's glory. And guys, when you want to see Christ glorifying the God of glory, making much of him, magnifying him, guys, we just see this in such practical terms. How did Jesus glorify? How did Jesus manifest God's glory on earth? Number one, by his obedience. In John 17:4, Jesus said, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you've given me to do. How did Jesus manifest God's glory? Through his actions. In John 2:11, it says, this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. How did Jesus manifest God's glory? By his willing sacrificial death on the cross. Jesus said in John 12:27 through 28, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Is that what I'm supposed to say? I know that pain is in front of me, so what should I do? Should I just say, okay, I'm done. I'm bailing out. I really don't want to go through with this. But then Jesus says, but for this purpose I came to this hour, and knowing that he was about to suffer what he was about to suffer, what does he say? Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Guys, the place to see God's glory is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's the standard. So let me finish up our time this afternoon by just giving you the practical application, because we want to see glory, because people need to see God's glory. Because when people see glory, they will respond like Moses did and worship. You want to know why so many people walk away from church jaded? It's because they don't see glory there. You want to know why so many people go to worship conferences and pastors' conferences and Bibles conferences and retreats and camps, and they experience a momentary hype, but that's it. It doesn't follow into the rest of their life, because whatever they experienced at that, it wasn't glory. Because for Moses, when he saw real glory, there was the afterburn, right? The afterglow. That glory followed Moses. His face was beaming. It was reflecting glory. And guys, people who have really seen glory, it changes their lives. It doesn't mean they're not going to struggle with sin. It doesn't mean that they're not going to trip and fall, but their life has been radically altered. So, God's glory, God wants his church to display it. That's why Paul said, for we do not preach or proclaim ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservant for Jesus' sake. Why is he saying, I'm not going to proclaim myself? Because you'll never see glory there. If all I do was just leave you with a whole bunch of me, you'll never be left with glory. But if I proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ through the preaching of the gospel of the God of glory, then that's the goal. We want people to see glory. And so our mission is to reflect God's glory by glorifying Him in this world. And again, for sake of time, we don't have time to unpack these passages, but I'm going to read to you a series of passages, and I'm just going to let the Holy Spirit, through the written word, speak for Himself. I encourage you to write these references down, and this would be a great morning devotions. This would be a great thing for you to just wake up, grab your coffee or your tea or whatever you're into, and open up your Bible and your notepad and go through each of these verses and pray through and say, Lord, do people see your glory in my life in these areas? Guys, when we talk about God's glory in your life and in mine, it starts with regeneration. Are you born again? It starts there. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So that's evangelism. You heard it. You believed. In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Why did all that happen? To the praise of his glory. Why are you born again? Because it outshines the glory of God. Not it's better, but it shines forth. I think that's a better way to say it. It shines forth the glory of God. It starts with regeneration. It continues in sanctification. Sanctification is that gracious work of God where He's making us more like Jesus. And in 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. I love this verse. Have you thought about what Paul is saying? He's saying, listen, this is how God is working in your life. We go to the mirror. Now, usually when we go to the mirror, what do we see? Everything that is wrong, right? We look in the mirror and we're thinking, oh, I got to fix that. Oh, man, I just give up. I can't fix that. But we look in the mirror, we see everything that's wrong, and we try to improve upon the reflection. Here, Paul says, when we look in the mirror, God's mirror as believers, you know what we see the reflection as? The completed work, the glory of God. We see the reflection of what God is going to complete and in your life and in mine. And when we compare ourselves with that reflection, what do we think about myself? Ourselves? I'm not there yet. So God's Spirit is saying, see your reflection, see who you are really in Christ. I, the Holy Spirit, it's my job to transform you day after day from one degree of glory to the next to look more like that reflection. That's so cool. And that means as a result of you being here today, whether you realize it or not, you're going to walk out of this place looking a little bit more like Jesus than before. But also, when we talk about glorifying God, it's seen in our daily personal dedication of ourselves to God. This has to happen every day. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. That's Romans 12, 1 and 2. You give your bodies, you give yourselves up to God every day. It's also seen, God's glory is seen in our Godward adoration. Write down Psalm 86, verse 12. Psalm 86, 12 says, I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forever. Next, write down that it's seen in our actions. Matthew 5, 16. Matthew 5, 16. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Listen, we're not saved by good works, but we're saved for good works. And let them see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. According to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth do what? Glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unity is a big deal. Number 8. Where do we see God's glory practically in our life? It's seen in our serving one another with spiritual gifts. Write down 1 Peter 4:11. It's seen in our serving one another with spiritual gifts. 1 Peter 4:11 says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Hey, two more things and we're done. Where do we see God's glory? Listen, in our sufferings. I know we try to run from suffering, but listen, it's in suffering that probably the world can see in its clearest and in the most powerful terms the reality of God's glory in your life. I had a dear friend, I haven't seen her in almost 20 years now, but even at that time, I think she was in her 70s. So I'm assuming she's with the Lord, but I remember she had gone through years of just physical pain and suffering and trials. And I would ask her, how you doing? And she said, you know what? I don't enjoy the suffering, but I'm thankful that Jesus can trust me with it. That was screaming glory. 1 Peter 4:16. 1 Peter 4:16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. And here's the last one. Where do we see God's glory shining forth in and through our life on a practical level? Guys, it's in our daily routines. It's in our daily routines. 1 Corinthians 10:31. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Guys, there is glory to be seen in eating a double-double with grilled onions at In-N-Out. There is glory to be seen, you know, when you go and out in the water, and if you enjoy surfing, you're surfing. If you enjoy walking on a hike, you go for a hike. If you enjoy the desert or the mountains, there's glory in all of that. Because now we're able to enjoy this created world that God has called us to attend and to be lights in, not through the lens of death, but through the lens of life. You see, when we were living in black and white with a broken TV screen because of sin, we thought that the images that we saw, that was real beauty. It's kind of like my son. Like, I just remember, like, my son, like, he would be so frustrated because no matter how hard he tried to do his schoolwork, he just kept doing everything incorrectly. And he would just be looking and trying to jot everything down. And finally the teacher said, I think you should take him to the eye doctor. Now, up until that point, he thought that what he saw, that was the norm. But man, once he got his new pair of glasses, it was like, Dad, no way. Like, he had no idea that he had a sight problem. It wasn't until he could see things clearly. Guys, the reason why as Christians we can enjoy God's created world better than non-Christians is because we see it through a clear lens. The unbelieving world sees it through a ruined, broken lens of death. Guys, all of these things that we just kind of rapid-fired went through, these are ways that you and I, by faith, can say yes to Jesus, yes to his word, and say, you know what? I know what my mission now is. It's not complicated. My mission is to show forth God's glory wherever I am. And the way that I show forth that glory is by looking into the face of Jesus and reflecting what I see and taking that afterburn, that afterglow out into the world with me. Jesus, he is the display of God's glory, and we want people to see him. This is why I'm hopeful for your generation. Don't let anyone ever tell you that you will not amount to anything. Guys, listen, you are the generation that God wants to use to continue shining forth his glory in this world, that when people see his glory in you, they think, whoa, I can't quite put my finger on what you have that I don't have, but it's beautiful enough and it's big enough for me to just say, can you tell me more about this Jesus that you love and follow? Amen. Father, thanks again for this conference. Thanks again for all that was said from start to finish. Thanks again, Lord, that we can finish with this encouraging word that you have a plan for our life and you want to shine forth glory through us. So, Lord, I just pray that you'll bless and encourage each one of these guys here and magnify your name through their life. In Jesus' name.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life